Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. It says, "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." I think it is important that we remember, and that we who are preachers remind folks often, that humanity is separated from God. In our flesh, we have a heart that's rebellious. Some of you have dealt with children and with other people that have a stubborn will and a hard heart. That's what we all are by flesh. We have a false sense of personal righteousness. Everybody thinks they're okay. They look upon their sin and they expect God to forgive them in unlimited grace. The law has been broken. And atonement is so very costly. It is beyond the reach of carnal flesh. Most everybody here has known somebody, or maybe you've been through that experience yourself. When a doctor looks across their desk, looks you in the eye and says, "I'm sorry, but there's no hope. There's nothing that we can do." That's what you are by nature. Beyond hope. Without help. I think sometimes even people that are really believers forget how much their redemption cost. They forget that God is so holy, and that the only thing that will do them any good is the perfect atonement of Christ. In the book of Daniel, the 5th chapter, when Belshazzar, that evil king, they were having a wild party, and God sent a hand, just a hand, and it wrote on the wall and told him, "Your kingdom has been taken and you are a failure." And it says his knees trembled. But when believers see Christ, they hear the Lord declare, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." I don't know about you, but I have moments in my life when I wonder if I am loved by anybody or if I love anybody. But God tells us over and over again, "I love you with an everlasting love." His own Son was freely delivered up for us all. He displays his grace in Christ to all of his chosen people. Someone wrote these words, "O fathomless abyss where hidden mysteries lie, the seraph finds his bliss within the same to pry. Lord, what is man, your desperate foe, that you should bless and love him so?" How amazing. I want to bring you a message this morning, if God will help me, that I have titled, "Our Surety Puts Away Sin." There are three or four things I want you to see. First of all, I want you to notice the time of his putting away sin. Scripture says, "In the end of the world." "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared." You know, God arranged this cleansing in a way that it would glorify His Son. People live, and they're honored and exalted by people around them. But they die, and people forget them. How many of you remember Woodrow Wilson? I ask that question because, Gary, you're not that old. Gary said he remembered him. Woodrow Wilson was president of the United States back during World War I. He was probably one of the greatest presidents in American history. Nobody knows who he is. I don't know about you. I have to go back and scratch my head and think about who was president in the late 1990s. But God arranged for Christ to come and pay the debt for our sin in such a way that we'd remember Him. You know, prophets and kings have declared Him. And they wanted Him to come. But they died without ever seeing Him. There were twinklings of gospel grace before He came. David thought about Him. He said, I'm like a deer that's just so thirsty. I'm so passionate after a water brook. I'm just running around everywhere trying to find it. He wanted to find Christ. They glorify the blood of Jesus that was shed in God's decree before the foundation of the world. It's hard for us to imagine God who can plan things and execute things thousands, millions of years before they come to pass. But He does. His cleansing is the crown of all of His glorious work. You know, God created plants and mountains and jewels, and we try to imagine that, but it's vastly inadequate to do so. He's glorious. God made the giant creatures of the earth, the elephants, and the rhinoceros, the giraffes. But He also made animals so small that you can see thousands of them in a drop of water on a microscope slide. And they all magnify this master builder who obtained their magnificence by His power. God cleanses His chosen. He makes regenerated souls to be His seed in Zion. Upon the throne of heaven sits the Son in brightness and glory. We've had some dark days in recent weeks, cloudy and cold and miserable. But the throne of God is always lit by His holy person, and His Son sits there in majesty and dignity. The angels and the saints who are there declare the worthiness of Christ to receive glory. They sing, He is worthy. He is worthy. He was a man, most true. Born of a virgin, and yet He was God over all. Blessed forever. We live in a world where atonement has been perfectly accomplished. We don't need to exercise the faith of Noah. I tell you, think about Noah. It took a lot of faith. God came to Noah and said, build a boat. You know what the first thing Noah said was? What's a boat? He didn't know. It had never rained. There were no bodies of water near him. God told him just how to build that boat, a boat as big as Commonwealth Football Stadium. It would hold 2 or 7 of every creature in the earth. It took faith. Isaac was a man of great faith. He listened to his father Abraham, and when he dealt with the toils of people who closed his wells and stole his sheep, he was a man of faith. When we think about David, that sweet singer of Israel, who sang God's praises even in the darkest of hours. What a blessing has come to deliver sinners. I think about some of the Psalms that I read pretty often, how David rejoiced in the prospect of the Lord coming. Jesus has once for all finished our transgressions. He has once for all made an end of sin before God. Sin is put away by one great sacrifice. We're reconciled by the blood of God's Lamb. The heart of God toward you is that of a loving Father. You need not fear. Heart of God is that of a loving master. And once for all, in the end of humanity, the work of grace is completed by his Son, who said, "It is finished," and it was finished. There are now no barriers between God and seeking souls. I've talked to a lot of people about the Lord through the years, and they say to me, "Well, as soon as I can quit smoking, I'm going to come to the Lord. Or, as soon as I can quit drinking, or as soon as I can quit cheating on my husband, I'm going to come to the Lord. As soon as I can quit cheating on my taxes, as soon as I can learn how to raise my children," you'll never come. You'll never come. Christ is for sinners. He's for sinners. Someone wrote, "Sprinkle now with blood the throne, why beneath you burdens groan. On my pierced body laid, justice acknowledges the ransom paid. Bow the knee and kiss the Son. Come and welcome, sinner, come." Second thing I see here is that this person who has accomplished this great work is identified. He said, hath he approved. Hath he approved. Remember who he is that has come to remove sin. This is not some dime store theologian. This is not some pink pulpit preacher. This is the Son of God. He was appointed and delegated by God to take away the curse of sin. It's a horrible curse. He was qualified by God, and he was clothed with the Father's authority when he came to put away our sin by making atonement. Jesus came in a legal and proper manner to be our representative. I don't know about you. We have representatives in Congress and in the Senate and in the State House and in the State Senate. And I'll be honest with you, lots of times I just assume they didn't represent me anywhere. But this man's our representative. Not before the Congress, not before the state, but before the throne of God. We must take notice of his contributions. He viewed sin from God's perspective. And I want to tell you something. Even if you're a believer, you've never done that. You've never done that. God may have shown you something about sin you never saw before, but you've never seen sin from God's perspective. God looks at sin and it's appalling to him. God looks at sin and it's disturbing to him. God looks to sin and it stirs his holy wrath. Sin is an evil too monstrous for the human mind to grasp. We look around at folks and they say, "Well, she's the best woman that ever lived. That's the best man ever walk the streets. And they may be compared to other people, but you're dealing with a being who's so holy and so righteous that he looks on the best of men and women and says, condemned, condemned. The Lord of glory is our Redeemer. He is the surety of men, and you can trust him. Trust him. He's a greater Savior than I am a sinner, and that's a whole lot. His blood cleanses surely, without exception. We must rest completely in him over the guilt of sin. Well, let our thoughts dwell on the great Savior and his work. Do you ever think about Christ? I tell you, he's worth thinking about. Worth thinking about. Cast your soul upon him and rest in the atonement. Right now, if you never have. Oh, God, receive me. Let that be your cry. I pray that people would not seek rest when no rest is to be found. We deal sometimes with folks that are so ill, so sick, and we think, oh my God, if the Lord would just take them home, they'd be better off. Maybe not. Maybe not. God himself puts away sin. What more could you want? Huh? What more could you want? God's Son put away our sin. Our nothingness, our strength, our merit is just a lie. Rest in him. Rest in him. He is worthy of our trust and worthy of our acceptation. The third thing I notice here is that we need to take notice of the appearance that's mentioned here once in the end of the world. The end of the ages. God put away sin in an imminent and plain manner. Folks like fancy religion, you know. I see young people today, they got their cars and their trucks and they've got all the chrome blacked out and black wheels. They look just like they're depressing looking to me. I'm one of these guys, I want a black car and I want every piece of chrome on it they make. I want it to sparkle like a new diamond when I drive it out in the sunshine. Our great high priest has appeared openly and has torn away the veil of mortal sin by his atonement. His public ministry was open in the highest degree. He did what he did before men. One fellow came to him and said, I want to follow you. He said, well, come on. He said, I need to tell you before you come, though, that the birds have a nest and the foxes have a den. We don't know where we're going to sleep tonight, but if you want to come with us, come on. His humanity and his deity were quite apparent to Christ. The Pharisees and Sadducees couldn't see his deity. Some people couldn't see his humanity. But he was truly the God-man. Our Lord's redemptive act was clear and open. There are depths that the mortal mind cannot enter. But God knows plainly. I was talking to a fellow a couple days ago. And he used to work at a place where people that are somewhat unbalanced live. He was telling us that we had a fellow down there that was so dull about common things that we had to lead him to his room. He couldn't find his room. He said he couldn't walk down the hall and find his door and go in. But he said they tested him, and one time they told him to add up a set of numbers in his head. They gave him like 20 numbers, and by the time they gave him the 20 numbers, he told them the answer. Just amazing. Most mortal minds can't do that. And no mortal man can understand what God sees in Christ so plainly. Jerusalem resounded with news that Jesus had died. But that was all they knew. There's a dead man out yonder in a tomb. The relationship between Christ and forgiveness is so obvious. There's nothing occult about the cross. I see all these folks, all these different crosses on and this, that, and the other, and tattoos and so on and so on. They have some mystery thing. They light candles at their tables and so on. I tell you, there's nothing like that about the cross. The only thing about the cross is that Christ was sacrificed there. The Lord of glory was slain there. That's the only thing about the cross. When Christ pays the debt, every believer is free in his sufferings. Free. Free. We who preach Christ use plain speech. In the fullness of his grace. I remember a story I heard many years ago. I've told you this story several times about a fellow and his wife who went to England, and they heard Joseph Parker preach, who was a great orator. And they heard him preach, and they came out of the church, and they were just shaking their heads. They were just saying, "Oh my goodness, what a great preacher." And the next week they got a ticket to go and hear Charles Spurgeon preach. And when they heard Spurgeon preach and they left his church, tears were flowing down their faces and running off their cheeks. They said, "Oh, what a great Savior." That's objectivist thing. Christ has revealed that God can be just. And he is just. But he also is the justifier of the chosen. God is just in taking this sacrifice for your sin. If you're a believer, Christ died. And because he died, you live. And you will live forever. God magnified his law by pardoning sinners, not in their works or their attitude, but in the merit of Christ. I encourage you to trust your eternal soul to him. He'll never fail you. Never. Doctors fail. Hospitals fail. Governments fail. Treasuries fail. Banks fail. Christ never fails. And notice that there's a cleansing sacrifice mentioned here. To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Christ did not come into this world to cleanse people by his example. People look at Jesus and they look at his life and they say, "Oh, what a special life, what a special man he was." And he was. But I want you to know that men and women are not saved by his example. Not a consequence of what he was, not a consequence of what he did. It's a consequence of the sacrifice. The doctrine of the atonement of sin put away by his blood, flesh just can't believe. If you can rest in the atonement, if you can believe in the atonement, I'll tell you, God's done something for you. The Lord took away our sin by the sacrifice of himself. He gave his body and his soul into the hands of God's holy justice. It commenced in Gethsemane when he prayed until bloody sweat covered his body. Sacrifice was ordered in the courts of Pilate and Caiaphas and Herod. They mocked him and they spat on him. They struck him. But he sacrificed himself. The true way of comfort is to think of Christ dying. I think about that a lot. I find the older I get, the more I think about it. You know, there's no merit in the suffering and death of men, but there's merit in the death of our mediator. What power there must be in the blood of him who's the God-man. The people he lived with didn't understand that. Very few people that he encountered in his life ever understood that. Old Simeon did. He said, "Lord, now I've seen him, I can die." Anna, that woman who was probably 100 years old, she understood it. His mother Mary understood it. And I think Joseph understood it. John understood it. That if we plunge in this fountain of blood, we'll be made clean. I think about that a lot. We need to think about the thoroughness of the work that he considered to put away sin. To put away sin. That's what he did. Christ was revealed to completely put away sin. To put it away. He came to put away sin itself because sin is the fountain of all evil. Sin leads to death. Christ put away the guilt and punishment of sin in every true believer. You didn't do it, he did it. He put hell itself to flight. And captivity was led captive. The distance he removed it cannot be considered. It's infinite. How much did he pay? Paid it all. Sin and my soul are no longer married. Christ has put sin away. If trusting in Christ, there is nothing that can be laid to your charge. Hear these words of the Apostle Paul. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. That's what he did. Jesus has crossed the Kidron and put away the filth of sin. We'll sing praises to our Messiah. We sing these hymns we sing in honor of him. He's achieved victory. What more could you want? He has appeared and put away sin by sacrificing himself. And the depths of justice have covered our sins and they're taken away. I like that little chorus we sing sometimes. They're all taken away, away. They're all taken away. Now, there's an obvious completion of this holy work, and we must understand that. Then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. I tell you, if atonement had not been achieved when he said it is finished, he would have come again. He would have come again. The Lord of glory was going to redeem all of God's covenant people. But Jesus never leaves his work unfinished. Never. What he undertakes, he performs. Our Lord has made an atonement once for all, and it cannot be set aside. His presence in heaven today is proof that there's no division. It's finished. He sits at the Father's right hand. His exaltation in heaven is evidence of his completed work. It's evidence that God's satisfied. It's evidence that sin has been taken away. It's evidence that there's hope for the covenant people. Should not poor sinners flee to this blessed Redeemer? I tell you, if you don't know him, I encourage you to come and take of this glorious fullness of his merit. No goodness is asked of you. Don't tell God if I just get a little better. If I just stop my bad habits. If I stop spitting on the sidewalk and kicking stray dogs. No goodness is asked of you because all goodness dwells in Him. You know, I wish I could preach Him so clearly that every human being that hears my voice would hear Him. When they were building the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, they asked Charles Spurgeon to come and test the acoustics. And a man was painting the ceiling. And he walked throughout the sanctuary of that building, crying out these words, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That evening, at the session they have for people who seek Christ, that painter came to speak to Spurgeon and say, "I've seen the Lamb. Have you seen Him? It's a glorious sight." I tell you, if I could make men and women see the mystery of Christ, I'd rejoice. Oh, dear souls, trust Him. Forgiveness is manifest in Him. You know, I pray that men and women will hear my message and believe Christ. I rejoice. I hope you don't think I make too much of a deal of it, but I rejoice when I get reports from the radio station about how many listeners there are. And every month, when I get the reports from the sermon audio and I see how many hundreds of people are downloading the messages and are hearing them and listening to them, maybe passing them on to somebody else over and over again. Oh, how my heart is thrilled. Without Christ, people are in the gall of bitterness and they're wrapped up in the bondage of sin. Around us live thousands of people who know about religion and they know about morality and they don't know a thing about Christ. How sad for men and women to go down to hell with the gospel ringing in their ears. Why does any needy soul reject Christ, who God has provided? For the end must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath He appeared, put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. How glorious. How glorious to know that Christ has come to redeem sinners and that He does so. He didn't come and try. Have you ever tried to do something you couldn't do it? If you have it, you're an unusual duck. The Lord of glory has never tried to do anything that He didn't do it. Not once. Our Lord has cleansed the iniquity of all His elect people. So who are they? I don't know who they are. That's why we preach to everybody. The Lord of glory came to earth as a perfect man, and that perfect man has redeemed perfectly all the souls of all His people, wherever they are. The sinner needs no other sacrifice for sin. Christ is sufficient. It is well with my soul. The Lord Jesus Christ has cleansed all the sins of His appointed people. All of them. All of them. Not one sin remains to my charge. Not one sin remains to my hope. Not one sin remains to be dealt with by God. For Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. I don't know about you, but that's the best news I've heard in a long time. Best news I've ever heard. Amen.